Luke chapter 24 is the scripture passage this evening as we focus on Christ's ascension into heaven. There are a couple of accounts of that event. One that we normally read from is Acts chapter 1, but Luke wrote another one here at the end of his gospel, Luke 24, beginning with verse 50, and reading through the end of the gospel, verse 53. When Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's been a long time now since you ascended to heaven, and you're still there. Lord, we want this truth to be real to us. We want the meaning of your ascension to be real to us. So we pray, Lord, that you would teach us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is some kind of connection between the position of our heads and the attitude of our hearts. When people's faces are downcast, we know that there is some kind of sorrow or sadness inside. And the opposite is true as well. When people's heads are uplifted, it almost always is accompanied by a smile and a corresponding smile inside of them because they're happy about something. There is somehow a connection between the position of our heads and the attitude in our hearts. When our hearts are heavy, they take our heads down with them. But when our hearts are light, our heads are lifted up. It's almost as though there is a rod that connects the two of them, our head and our heart. When the heart is up, the head is up, and vice versa. And knowing that connection between our heads and our hearts, it makes one wonder why it is that our hearts are often so low when our head has been lifted up so high. The history of God's people is a history that can be characterized to a great degree by the position of their heads. There were good times when their heads were lifted up, and there were other times, bad times, when their heads were downcast. It was a cycle of sorts that God's people were locked in. And it always had to do with how their relationship was with God, whether their hearts were lifted up and their heads were lifted up, or whether their heads and hearts were downcast. It was a cycle that they were in. When things were going well with God, their heads were lifted up in praise. When things weren't going well with God, when they had turned away from him to sin, it always brought punishment. And when he had punished them for the way that they had turned from him, their heads were always downcast. And so there was this connection between how the people's relationship to God was going and the position of their heads, which reflected the position of their hearts, either uplifted in joy and praise or downcast in sorrow and sadness. In the book of Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah attempts to put into words the intense sorrow that the people were feeling during the exile in Babylon that God had sent them into because of their sin. He describes the scene in part in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, where he writes, "The elders of the daughter of Zion," that being Israel, "the elders of Israel sit on the ground in silence. They have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. Their heads were bowed down to the ground because their hearts were poured out on the ground because of the intense suffering that they were under due to their sin. But whenever the people had once again humbled themselves before God, after sufficient time for them to understand the reason for their suffering, God would always step in. He would take steps to make sure that their faces were no longer downcast. He wanted to take steps to make sure that the faces of his people were raised up, were lifted up. Because that's what he always wanted for his people. He always, from the very beginning, wanted to have a people whose faces were not downcast, but whose faces were lifted up, people whose hearts were lifted up to him in joy and praise. That's the kind of people he always wanted to have. As he says in Leviticus chapter 26, he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high." We sometimes think that God's desire for his people is to always have a people who are somber, to have a people for himself who are always just this side of sad. People who are always dwelling on those things that they have done that the Father has not liked. But what he has always wanted from the beginning was not to have a people who were always somber. What he's always wanted from the beginning was to have a people whose heads were lifted up, whose hearts were lifted up to him in joy and praise. That's been his goal. Now, to get there, to get people like that, he has often had to bring his people into sadness. He has often had to bring his people into mourning. He has had to put them in situations where they were downcast. But he didn't take them there from praise. It wasn't as if his people were praising him all along and then he just decided to send them into sadness. The only reason he ever sent his people into sadness was because they had turned from him to other gods. They were no longer praising him. Their hearts and their voices and their heads may have been uplifted, but it wasn't to him. That's the only reason that he's ever brought his people into sadness, into sorrow. That he's ever given them a reason for their hearts to be downcast. But we shouldn't mistake his method, that method that was necessary to get his people to come around. We shouldn't mistake that for his ultimate desire. That is not his ultimate desire, that his people be downcast. And that's why the scriptures are so full of invitations to praise. Whenever you use the word invitation with God, it doesn't really quite... God invites, but he invites very strongly, you know, to praise him. like Psalm 148, says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord." When his people's heads are lifted up, when their hearts are lifted up in praise to him, they take their place in creation. They do what they were created to do along with all of his other creatures, to praise him for who he is. That's what he's wanted, a people with uplifted heads and uplifted hearts. And yet, how often don't we fail to take that place? How often don't we fail to praise him? To rejoice before him. How often aren't our hearts downcast before him without reason? Without good reason. The only time that God's people ever had a reason to be downcast was when they were living under the weight of punishment for their sins. That's the only time they ever had a reason. That's the only time their downcast faces and downcast hearts were pleasing to God, because it showed him that they understood. That's the only time. Now, there were other times that they failed to praise him. There were times that his people didn't praise him for other reasons. But whenever that occurred, God was not all that pleased. He was not that happy when his people's faces were downcast for no good reason. There's the time when his people were in the desert. Shortly after he brought them out of Egypt, we read about it in Numbers chapter 11. First, the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, it says. And his anger was aroused, we're told in verse 1. So he sent a fire among them to quiet their grumbling, and it worked for a little while. But soon after that, they found something else to complain about. They were just sick and tired of this manna. Manna, manna, manna. Every day it's manna. Why can't we have something else to eat? Even though God was providing for them miraculously in the middle of the desert, they could find something to complain about. It's just manna. Why can't we have some meat? They say in verse 5, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also cucumbers, melons, leeks," whatever those are, "onions and garlic. But now we have lost our..." Can you imagine God hearing this? "Now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." And in verse 10, we read that the Lord became exceedingly angry at them. So much so that he told Moses in verse 18, "Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed," and maybe a better word for that would be whined. "The Lord heard you when you whined, 'If only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" In other words, what am I doing here with God? There's no greater gift to God than to hear the praises of his people whose hearts and heads are lifted up to him. And there is no greater pain in his ears than to hear those same people whining and complaining. To have those people that he has brought out of bondage, to have those people whom he is providing for daily, to have them downcast, to have them complaining. It isn't that God's people don't, from time to time, experience things that are genuinely hard to go through. That's not the point. The point is that at all times, God's people should have praise on their lips. In Christ, for those of us in Christ, isn't that true? That there should be not a moment when praise is far from our lips. In Christ, you know, we see both the judgment and mercy of God. Both there together in Christ, the judgment and the mercy. And so you could say that old cycle that the people were in, where they would sin, and then there would be punishment, and after a long period of time of punishment and sorrow and sadness and pain, the mercy of God would come. That whole cycle is encapsulated right there in Christ. But instead of that punishment coming upon all of the people for all of their sin, the punishment came upon one person for all of the sin of the people. The judgment of God for sin was on him. But also through him came the mercy of God to all of his people. So that long cycle there was all encapsulated in the work of Christ to bear the sin of all the people, to take the punishment, to take the pain, to take the shame for them. But then 3 days later, upon rising from the dead, to pour out God's mercy upon his people so that they could once again have reason for praise. But unlike the old cycle, where once God had made it right with his people again, unlike that old cycle where it wasn't very long after that until they would fall again and invite his punishment, which would once again bring a time where they would suffer and their hearts would be downcast. Unlike that old cycle, Christ's payment was once for all. So you see what that means is that because Christ's payment was once for all, because he took that punishment, he broke the old cycle. And what that means is that for God's people now in Christ, there is not ever a good reason for our hearts to be downcast. Because the only good reason was when God was punishing his people for their sin. And that no longer is going to happen. We will never find a day when we languish under the punishment of God for our sins. Never. So there will never come a day when we who are in Christ have reason to be downcast, not to be praising him. So the freedom and joy that was with God's people when they got to the other side of the Red Sea and turned around just in time to see the water fall down and drown Pharaoh's hosts there, that joy and relief could be ours every day. The joy and celebration and relief that his people felt every time he raised up a judge that would deliver them from their enemies, that praise and joy could be ours every day. It wouldn't be momentary. It wouldn't last only for a period of time while our hearts were still right. But it would last forever. Finally, we would be able to take our place in his creation as we were created to do, because all would be well between us and God forever. All would be well. Through Christ, God the Father lifted our heads up to himself. Even as the disciples watched him go up into heaven, in that moment, God lifted the heads of all of his people up to him. Christ is our head. He is the head of the body that is the church. And when he was lifted up, and when he took his place in heaven, God the Father accepted him. He accepted us, our flesh, in heaven, to be there with him forever. And now that our head has been lifted up, how can our hearts ever be downcast? The physical body of Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. His physical body right now is up there. Our flesh has been accepted by God forever, and we have a home with him forever. Everything is right with God, and it will be forever. And so the praise of his people will be there forever. Every day. The effect never wears off, because our position with him never changes. We're made right with him. And that's the reason for the actions of the disciples after Jesus ascended to the Father's side. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. through Jesus and only through Jesus are all of the invitations to praise God possible. Psalm 148 can come to life in us. Psalm 148 should come to life in us. There's no reason for it not to. There is no reason for us not to praise God. It isn't to say that God's people never find reasons to mourn, as we did this week with the passing of Bea and Dorothy. It isn't to say that God's people never find reasons to cry. Jesus himself told us in John 16, "In this world you will have trouble. But through it all, God's people are never without reason to praise." Never. Ironically, in those situations, we find we have the most reason to praise. And so praise should never be far from our lips. As Jesus adds in that verse from John 16, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to praise you. Praise you, Lord, for your splendor and your holiness. Praise you for your sacrifice and your submission to the Father's will. Praise you for your exalted position at the Father's right hand. Praise you, Lord, for taking to yourself our human flesh and exalting it to a place in heaven. Praise you, Lord, for repairing everything that we had broken in our relationship to the Father and giving us a standing with him that will never fade or be spoiled. We praise you, Lord. Give us a heart to praise. Amen.